to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my shall be more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee. Let sorrow do its work, come grief and pain, sweet are thy messengers.
Amen. It is good to be back. I think we were here back in 2008, and then when you first took us on, which was about 1997 or 98, I want you to know when you saw the video and you saw those pictures of people that were smiling, it's because of Jesus Christ. See, their life has been changed because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's a direct result of your partnership with us. See, we couldn't be in Africa without churches just like this supporting us. And so the Bible talks about a partnership that when you see those smiling faces, you had a part of that. And so I want to say thank you for that. And I want my wife to stand up. This is my beautiful wife, Mary. We are young. We've only been married for 33 years. God had blessed us with 6 children and 4 grandchildren. And I couldn't make it without my wife. And I praise the Lord for the help me that He had given me. And together we have been in West Africa for almost 17 years now. God has blessed the work, as you have seen, in spite of us. Because I don't know a whole lot. I don't claim to know a whole lot. I do know one thing. I know my Redeemer liveth. I know that because of Him, I have a hope for tomorrow. And that's what I can impart to other people. Just give you a real quick update on Burkina Faso, or at least a little background again. Burkina Faso is the third poorest country in the world, have been for decades. In the bottom 10 of every category that they rank countries by, we're in the bottom 10 of every single thing. We're one of the lowest literacy rates, highest mortality rates, lowest life expectancy, fewest doctors, you name it, we're in the bottom 10 of everything. In fact, when we went over there, the life expectancy was 37. Today it's 54, so we are increasing in that respect. We live in a country that sociologists say are still stuck in the 15th century. So what do you mean by that? Well, close your eyes and think of Africa, and most people think of a hut in the middle of nowhere with no water and no electricity. That's us. 90% of her people live just as you envision in your mind. They have no water, they have no electricity, they have no jobs. 90% of her people are subsistence farmers. They live on the family farm. They grow what they can grow. They eat what they grow and what they can sell on the market or barter in the market. They go and trade for stuff. But that's our type of life in our country. Now, we live in the capital city of Ouagadougou, so it's a modern city, about 2.5 million. We do have water, electricity, and you have internet. We have all these things that most modern cities have, but 90% of our people still are stuck in the 15th century. We are considered officially an Islamic country. 65% of our people embrace Islam, but it's a folk Islam. They embrace Islam because of what Islam offers them in the way of social aid, but they have not changed their belief in animism in their hearts. So it's called a folk Islam. In other words, they go to the mosque, they say their prayers five times a day, they do fast and Ramadan and all that stuff, but they still go to the fetish priests. They still consult the shamans and the witch doctors and all that stuff, and they still have a great fear of them. By the same token, the majority of people who claim to be Christian, which is between 10 and 20%, depending on the statistics you use, again, most of them are not only Catholic, but most of them, including Protestants, are animists in their heart. They come to church. They make professions. They sing. They rejoice. They tell everyone that they're Christian, have been all their lives. After all, they were born into a Christian family. But they have never left animism in their heart. It's a very strong belief system in which their ancestors play a vital part of their future. It's not unusual even for some of our institute guys to find out that they, in their fearfulness, would go and consult a witch doctor. We handle that, but still it's shocking to realize that people you think are saved are still fearful of animism and the witch doctor and the fetish priest and all that. And so that's the culture we live in. That's the country that we minister to. You see, well, how do you combat that? I only know one way. And that's to tell others about Jesus Christ. And so that's what we try to do. Luke chapter 4, I want to start out with Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, I want to say a few things before we start, just to clarify what you think you're hearing. Okay? Because what I'm saying is not what you might think you're hearing. I think that the motivation for telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ is very plain. I think that the soul that sins, it shall die. It will spend an eternity in hell. It will be in a lake of fire for all of eternity. And our motivation for telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ is the fact that hell is a reality. And if they do not turn to Jesus Christ, they will spend an eternity without Jesus Christ and in torment for all of eternity. This ought to be the motivation that each one of us have to reach out to those around us without the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'm saying. Luke chapter 4, when Jesus began his public ministry, this was the time when he had started his public ministry, 30 years of obscurity. Now he's ready to come on the scene and declare who he is. He walks into a synagogue and they hand him the book of Isaiah. Jesus opens a book there in chapter 4, verse number 16, and he begins to read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he had anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book and he sat down. Now, this is what I want to talk about briefly, and then I want to give you some illustrations of what I'm attempting to say. It will be a somewhat emotional appeal. I know some people don't like emotional appeals. Some people don't like intellectual appeals. And so you can't please anyone all the time. But I know when Jesus saw the multitudes that were scattered, the sheep not having a shepherd, he was moved with compassion upon them. And sometimes we need our emotions to be stirred to understand the severity of the situation. And so I don't apologize for making an emotional appeal, but I do understand that behind the emotional appeal ought to be some facts, ought to be the Word of God. And so that's what I want to talk to you tonight about. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this time and this opportunity. And Holy Spirit of God, I pray you fill me, give me that liberty, that boldness, that freeness to proclaim your word. Father, I pray you give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech. God, I pray your Holy Spirit rest upon each and every heart here tonight. Father, you know our fears and our failures and our frustrations. And Father, I just pray that you touch our hearts as only you can. I pray that your will be done in each and every heart. And truly, Father, if there's someone here without the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, it would be a shame that we would talk about others in Burkina Faso and forget about those right among us. And Father, I pray you might touch that heart or those hearts that are here tonight that may not know you or are not sure of their salvation. Bless this time, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now listen to what Jesus said that he came for. Verse number 18 again. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he had anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now we can park it there and we can talk all day, all night, all week, all year about the poor. From Genesis to Revelation, there's just something in the heart of God about those that are in poverty. You see that throughout the entire Word of God. You see the fact that when John the Baptist, when he was in prison getting ready to be beheaded, as bold and as brave as he was, as strong as he was in his proclamation of who Jesus Christ was, in that dungeon facing death, he did get discouraged. And the Bible said that he sent some of his disciples up to Jesus and said, "Are you really he? Are you really the Messiah? Or should we be looking for somebody else?" And the Bible says, you go back and you tell John the things you do see and hear. And he listed five things. And one of those things that he said to prove that he was indeed the Messiah was that to the poor the gospel was preached. Why? Because there's something about the Messiahship of Jesus Christ and the poor. You remember also when the pillars of the church in Jerusalem, Peter, James, and John, when they understood that God had called Paul to minister to the Gentiles, to the uncircumcised, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 2, they extended that right hand of fellowship to Paul. Only they would that he should remember the poor. See, there's something special about Jesus Christ the Messiah and the poor. I mean, we can talk about that all night. We can talk about the fact that half of the world's population, almost half of the world's population, live in poverty today. And yet 96% of the preachers go to the non-poor. 96%. But we don't want to talk about that, per se. The second point, he said, he had sent me to heal the brokenhearted. I don't know what you mean by brokenhearted, but I do know when my heart's broken. And I do know I can see it in the faces of some people as we walk around and find people that their hearts have been severely broken because of the circumstances of their life. The loss of a loved one, the loss of a potential future, or whatever it may be. But people are walking around brokenhearted today. Sometimes you can see it in their eyes. Sometimes you can watch those tears silently flow down. As you sit there in silence, the third thing he said, to preach deliverance to the captives. I know immediately we go to slavery, and that's true. Slavery is alive and well today. I understand that. But it's not just physical captivity. People are captivated by alcohol, by drugs, by whatever you want to say. People are addicted to so many things today. The Bible talks about that people are captivated by their own sins. They're strung around with the cords of their own sins, and they can't escape it. And you watch people over and over again tell their spouses that they're going to do better, but they can't. As much as they try, they just can't. See, they're captive. The fourth thing you said, the recovering of sight to the blind. I know we can park here too about blind. I know we talk about physical blindness, and we see that. We see people in our country that walk around completely blind. They have a little kid to lead them with a string, or they stand there on a street corner, just can't see a thing, and just asking people like blind Bartimaeus to help them. And their only hope is that a stranger might have pity upon them. They have no future with the physical blindness, but there are those that are spiritually blind also. We see that constantly. We look at how the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to Timothy about the job of a young preacher there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and he talked about how to serve the Lord, and he went through several things. And he talked about that we must be patient with those that are doing things that are opposing their own welfare. In other words, there are people that are spiritually blind that do things that hurt their own selves. But they don't even know it. And they continue on as if it's no big deal. And yet, Paul says these people are captivated. These people are spiritually blind. And they don't know that they're taken captive by Satan at his will. And you see people running around and bouncing off of walls all the time because what they're doing is harmful to themselves and they don't even know it. And the fifth thing he said, to set at liberty them that are bruised. A lot of bruised people in the world today. Just go visiting and knock on the door. And you invariably meet people say, yeah, I used to go to church. But I was treated wrong. I used to do that. I used to visit just like you did, but something happened to them. And they're bruised. See why Jesus came? Look over here in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I think this also helps to identify what I'm talking about before I get into my illustrations. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, the wisest man in the world that was, or that ever will be by God's own testimony, the man who said that he experienced everything, he saw everything. Listen to what this wisest man in the world said in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse number 1. Solomon said, so I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed. And they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors, there was power. But they had no comforter. Could you imagine Solomon out there? He's walking up and down in the land, and he sees people that are oppressed. He sees people like Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 4. He sees people that are poor and destitute, and he looks out and he sees these little old ladies digging through garbage and picking up food that a dog wouldn't even eat, just so they can go and feed their kids. He sees these people on the street that are so poor that they're fighting and wanting to kill one another for something that somebody else had just thrown away as a scrap. And he looks closely and he sees at their very eyes, he sees tears welling up in their eyes and he sees those tears begin to flow down their cheeks. And he looked at that oppression and he saw how poverty oppresses people. And he saw how those people cried out and those people that could not have anyone to help them. And he said, and I saw the tears of those people. And they had no comforter. And I looked out there and I saw those people that were brokenhearted. I saw that mother at the graveside. I saw that dad at the graveside. I saw someone at a graveside weeping and those tears flowing down because of something they lost in their life. I looked out there and I saw other people that were just brokenhearted over various things. I don't even know what they were broken over. But I know when I looked out there and I saw those tears flowing down their cheeks and I realized that they did not have a comforter. And he goes on, he says, and I continued walking down the street and I saw those people that were enslaved. They were captivated and they were enchained and they had no way and no hope of escape. Not only are they in physical chains, Solomon said these people were enslaved with the cords of their own sin. And as much as he tried to escape those cords, as much as he tried to break free of their captivity, they weren't able to do that. And I saw through their frustrations and I saw through the struggles that they had on a daily basis. And I looked out and I saw those tears flow down their cheeks. And I realized he had no comforter. And I saw those people that were bruised. They were just stoic. They're just sitting there. As if there's nothing that matters anymore. They weren't able to do anything. And I saw them sit there silently and begin to watch those tears flow down their cheeks. And I realized that in their bruised state, they had no comforter. So I looked out and I saw blind people. I saw people who were not only sitting by the highway side begging, I saw people who were spiritually blind. And they got up with all the gusto and they were going to make something in their life, and they come running out there with full force, looking forward to the future, and then, man, they smack into a wall and fall down. And stunned, they get up again and realize that was a wrong choice. So they get up and they begin to move forward again, and only to smack into another wall and fall right back down again. Stunned again by their failure and their bad choices, they get back up again and they continue on. And each time they get up and move forward, they're smacked right into a wall. See, they're spiritually blind. And they lay there. And each time they lay there, it's harder and harder to get up. And you see the one time where they're just laying there after so many failures, after so many poor choices, after so many decisions that went wrong in their life, how they just lay there. And they begin to wonder, is it even worth getting up again? Is it even worth it anymore? And he looks out and he begins to see those tears flow down their cheeks. And Solomon said they didn't have any comforter. When I look at these verses, I can't help but think that the Holy Spirit is called what by Jesus himself? The Holy Spirit of comfort. The Holy Spirit of comfort. There are so many people in the world that go through the trials and tribulations just like we do. What is the difference between the saved and the unsaved? Who they have in their heart. You understand that? It's going to rain on the just and the unjust. If we live in the flesh, we're going to have trials and tribulations. We're going to have fears and frustrations and failures just like the unsaved. The difference is who we have in our heart. And there's so many people out there, like Solomon saw, that he looked at all those oppressions and he saw all those things that were happening to all these people, and he realized one thing. No one was there to wipe away their tears. Nobody was in their heart to give them any hope. He said, and their oppressors, they had power. But they had no comforter. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Let me give you some illustrations of what I'm trying to say. I'll start out with Dominic. You saw Dominic in the video, Pastor Dominic. Dominic was raised in the village of Bowando, typical village in our country, just like you imagine in your mind, no water, no electricity, lived on, with his family in a hut, and did the farming. Dominic was part of the royal line. In other words, he could have become chief of the village one day because his grandfather was the chief of the village at that time. Now, granted, his grandfather had 14 wives and I don't know how many children. I think everyone in the village was related to him somehow. But anyway, he had that opportunity. So he was treated as part of the royal line. And in a village, if you're an abbot, you have to be a practicing animist. Dominic, in his testimony, said that his father died when he was young. So he lived in a hut with his mother. Right before we came to his village to evangelize the village, Dominic's mother died. He was left all by himself in his home, in his hut. So Dominic determined in his own mind that he would become the best animist that he could become. He started practicing animism and doing what he could do to understand it and to practice it. As we got into his village, we started going from hut to hut to hut, telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Burkina Faso, visitation doesn't take just a few moments. If you get one visit done in 3 hours, you're doing well. Because when you knock, we don't really knock on doors. We just go up to a hut and we clap and the people come out. Now, when they come out, you interrupted their schedule, which means you cannot leave their presence until they give you permission to leave. You have to ask for the route. You say, je vous demande la route. And if they give you the route, the road, then you can leave. Many times, they won't give you the road after a couple hours. They say, you just got here. You interrupted me, so you need to stay and talk. So when you visit a village, it's going to take you a week just to visit a third of the village. So we were out there visiting, and knocking on these doors or clapping, people would come out. We'd sit down and talk to them for an average of 2 to 3 hours. Dominic saw us from a distance and saw these white people, so he came running over and he listened to the conversation. Didn't say a word. He continued throughout the day and followed us from the hut to hut to hut throughout the entire day and throughout the entire week. He'd meet us there in the morning and follow us the entire week, listening to the gospel presentation but never responding. That Sunday, we met under a tree and we had our first services, and Dominic raised his hand to get saved, and he came forward and got saved. A little bit later, he got baptized. We felt that God was really working on Dominic's heart, so we asked him to come into our institute and become one of our students. He did. After a couple of years, we realized that God was touching Dominic and leading him, and Dominic was really growing in grace. So after a couple of years of the Bible Institute, we said, Dominic, would you like to go back out to your village and preach every week? He said, I'd love to do that. So we got him a mobilette, and he made that trip every Sunday to go out to his village and preach. Well, one particular Sunday, something happened, and he came back to tell us. And this is his story. He said, missionary, he says, going out to our village of Bwando, and I came upon a rock quarry. Now, our rock quarry was on top of a hill, so you had to climb it up to get to the top of where the rock quarry was. He said, missionary, I got to the rock quarry, and I looked up, and on top of the hill, there was a man that was all in red. He was dressed in red. He said, I looked closer, and his feet was not touching the ground. Like he's just a spirit just hovering there. You say, did he really see that? I don't know. He thought he did. Perception is 90% reality, is it not? But he thought he did. So he said, missionary, I got out my bike and I prayed and I asked God, what can I do? As he was praying, another motorcycle come by, and Dominic said, I jumped up and tried to get the guy to stop, and the guy would not stop. He said, I watched him get all the way to the top of the hill where that man in red was, and he crashed. So Dominic said, I ran up there, I picked him up, I put him on my bike, and I brought him to the next town in Motetu and dropped him off at the clinic, and he never saw that man in red again. He said, missionary, as I got out to Bwando, I started heading home to where I lived, and I started looking on the ground. There's all kinds of chicken pieces and all kinds of blood spread out all over where I live. Even on the door of his hut, people had put blood and chicken pieces. Now see, that's an animistic curse. That means that somebody's going to die. And that means somebody is angry at somebody else. It happens even today. That land that we're fighting over with, one of the chiefs of the villages that we bought the land from, every time we have a conflict with another tribe, he says, let's go get the chicken and we'll sacrifice one. And that's what he means, because who's ever lying, who's ever bad, they're going to die. And Dominic understood this. He grew up there. He said, missionary, I looked at all those chicken pieces and I saw all that blood. He said, I didn't know what to do. He knew what it meant. Leave. We don't want you here in your own village anymore. We don't want you living here. Dominic said, I didn't know what to do, so I just picked up all those chicken pieces and I cooked them, and I thanked God for my meal that night. God is my witness. How did Dominic overcome his fear of animism? Who he had in his heart. You understand that? Who he had in his heart. Let me give you another illustration. Germaine was a young lady. She was from a different tribal group to the south of us. And as a young lady from a village, a typical village just like Dominic had been from, no water, no electricity, and her being a woman, she had no education. She could not read and write. Well, she met a man and married him, a common law marriage, had 3 children by him. He and her came into Ouagadougou with their children. He got a job with the government, and he left her with 3 kids to feed. Never came back to her. In fact, he had several women in several different areas of our country. I seen Germaine stand on a street corner with hundreds of other women just like her with a mango in her hand holding it up, asking people that come by on motorcycles and bicycles and walkers and cars, stop and buy that mango for a penny apiece so she can feed her kids. I remember after we got to know her, I went over to her house one time and she was cooking a goat's head in a pot. I said, Germaine, where'd you get that goat's head? She said, I went down to where the rich people lived because they don't eat goat's head. I said, oh, you're making soup. She said, yeah. I said, boy, your kids are going to eat good tonight. She said, no, it's not for them, missionary. I'm going to go out to the street corner. I'm going to sell that as soup so she can have the money to buy the things her kids need. We're talking poor. She had no way to get a job. Her only hope was selling whatever she can get, even if it's mangoes falling from a tree. And she did that. I've seen her do it over and over again. Now, she did have something many of the other ladies didn't have. Her in-laws lived in Ouagadougou. And they come to her and he said, Germaine, we're going to give you money to feed our grandkids each week. And so she took it. Each week she got money from her in-laws to feed her grandkids. Now, that was in the context of her life. And one day I got a knock on my door. I went out there and it was Germaine. She said, missionary? She said, I understand that there's this old fat missionary that comes and picks up people to go to church. I kind of looked at her and I said, well, honey, I don't know about the old and fat part, but we pick up people to come to church. And she said, well, can you pick me up? I said, sure. So we went, Mary and I went by to pick her up, and she got in the car. Her kids got in the car, and she started coming to church. Wasn't very long after she started coming to church that during the invitation, she raised her hand and came forward and got saved. She told me she's a missionary. I'll never get baptized. I'm terrified of water. See, we're a dry country. We're the backside of Sahara Desert. So she couldn't stand water. But we had a baptism, and guess who got baptized? Things were going good. One Sunday, Mary and I went to pick her up, and Germaine got in the car real quiet. Germaine, what's wrong? Oh, nothing. Well, she wouldn't say a word. You can tell by her eyes that she was sad. We got to church, and she came into church, and she sat down in the front like she did with all the other ladies. And even though all the other ladies were singing, she didn't sing one song. Didn't open her mouth. So we knew something was wrong. And so after services, Mary and I took everyone else home first, and we took Germaine home last. As she was getting in the car, we said, Germaine, honey, you can't get out of the car until you tell us what's wrong. And tears began to flow down her cheeks. And she said, missionary, she said, I don't know what to do. I said, well, Germaine, what's the problem? And she said, through those tears flowing down her cheeks, she said, missionary, my in-law said, if I keep coming to your church, you will not give me any more money to feed my kids. I don't know about you, but that made me angry. And I want to say, well, you can just shine off your in-laws and don't worry about them anymore. We'll take care of you. See, to feed her kids only about $2 or $3 a week. It wasn't that much. So that wasn't a problem to us. But I felt who she was putting her faith in was a problem to God. And as much as we wanted to do something, we knew we couldn't say anything. So we prayed with her and we said, Germaine, we can't make that decision for you. You'll have to make it. We prayed with her and she got out of the little car with those tears still blowing down her cheeks. Mary and I were concerned the entire week. We began to contemplate ways to give her money indirectly. Give it to someone else. Give it to her neighbor. But the issue was not an issue of money. The issue was an issue of her heart. Please don't misunderstand that. So many times we make things harder when it's just simple. Where does her faith lie? In me, the white missionary, or in God, her Savior? And so we prayed the entire week. We couldn't do anything but pray. We even thought about not going to pick her up, but we did anyway. She got in the car. Her kids got in the car, but she was still quiet. The following week, we picked her up, and she's a little bit more talkative, but still quiet. The third week, she's just singing and rejoicing as if nothing ever happened. Now, I'm kind of a nosy preacher, and she didn't really tell me what happened. So after the services, I walked up to her. I said, Germaine, I said, honey, tell me, whatever happened between you and your in-laws? And this is what she said. She said, my in-laws and I? Oh, she said, oh, I'm just trusting the Lord. What a spell on her face. You know, I don't understand that. I mean, if a church doesn't send in support for 1 month, I'm crying. And here's this lady who can't read and write, has 3 children to feed, has no husband to take care of her, has no in-laws to take care of her, ostracized by her own family in the middle of Ouagadougou with 2.5 million people, and she has 3 children to feed, and she's just trusting the Lord? Amen. Man, you talk about faith. And I sit back and I say, how did God wipe away her tears? I don't know, but I know He did. You know why? Because of who she had in her heart. I want to impress upon you, we have a problem that is spiritual in nature. And Americans always want to attack the problem all the time with finances or education or political freedom or economic freedom or anything humanly possible and forget who God really is. I'll give you a third illustration, and I'll close with it. We had another young lady by the name of Katia Tukati. She was born in Ouagadougou, which is really good for people because that means she had an education. She went to sixth grade education. She was raised a Muslim, lived with her Muslim father and his two wives and their families for all her life. Mary had met her through an acquaintance and brought her into our house to work for us. Now, my wife is very evangelistic and began to witness to Katia, but Katia, you know, pretended she wasn't interested. Mary would actually go out to the streets and bring strangers into her house and witness to them, knowing full well that Katia was listening, but she pretended not to listen. Well, after about a year and a half of this, Katia came up to us and said, "Can I start going to church with you?" We said, "Sure." So we went by to pick her up, and she started coming to church, and it wasn't long after she started coming that she raised her hand for salvation. She came forward and made a profession of faith. A few months after that, we had a baptism, and she came forward to get baptized. And she was growing. It was great. This young Muslim lady who still lived in the house with her Muslim parents was coming to church being faithful. In our country, if you work with someone for 1 year, they'll give you a whole month off by law. And this year, 1 year, Katia took her month off and she went down to the city of Bobo, about 5 hours to the southwest of us, to visit her grandmother. She took her 10-year-old nephew with her to meet the grandmother. Now, the grandmother was a shaman. She was a witch doctor. And Katia said her nephew did not want to meet the old lady. He was terrified of her. Katia said, "Missionary, I forced him to go up and greet his grandmother." And was Katia standing right next to him as he greeted his grandmother, with fear in his eyes, she put a curse upon him. He got a stomachache that night, and Katia was concerned, so the next day they came back into Ouagadougou and put him in the best children's hospital we had in our whole country. And 2 days later, he was dead. You say, "Well, did the witch doctor really do that?" I don't know. I do know the boy died. I do know when Katia came to work, those tears and those sobs were real. I know her faith was severely shaken. She couldn't stop crying for several months. "Missionary, I don't understand why this happened. This is a 10-year-old boy. He didn't do anything. Why did God allow this to happen?" And her faith was shaken, and she shook her head with those tears flowing. She said, "I can't go to church anymore." Mary and I stood there. I wish I knew something to say. You go online, you look at all your books, all your notes from college, and you realize there's nothing you can say. If I could wipe away those tears of her at that time, I would have, but I couldn't. We prayed, and she cried, and slowly those tears began to dry up. And then one day she said, "I need to go back to church." And so we started picking her up. She came back slowly at first, but got a little better and a little bit more better. And then before you know it, she's back to normal, singing and rejoicing that nothing ever happened. 6 months after this happened in her life, our sending church sent out a team to build something for us. And when I told them what happened to Katia, they couldn't believe it. They said, no. Nobody recovers that quickly with a loss like that. Nobody can overcome such devastation in their life. How did God wipe away her tears? I don't know. But I know he did because of who she had in her heart. Listen, the greatest need of every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth is Jesus Christ. Now, we talk about that we want people to escape an eternity in hell, and we do, and that's great. But you know, there is something about being a Christian in this life that is beneficial for us. And that benefit is that we have the Spirit of Christ living in our hearts. That Holy Spirit of comfort, that when things do not go our way, when things are difficult in our life, when we cannot see the future because of all the clouds around us, we realize that we have hope because of who we have in our hearts. And no amount of education, no amount of money, no amount of anything can overcome a person's heart other than Jesus Christ Himself. What greater need about those people all over the world? Next week, you're going into your missions conference. You're going to see people all over the world Just like Jesus said, just like Solomon said, those people that are poor and destitute and they have no hope, you can send money. You can feed the children for a day. They're still going to be poor. They're still going to lack the hope that only comes through Jesus Christ. You see, those people that are brokenhearted and those people that are in captivity and those people that are blind and those people that are bruised, and their only hope is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in anything that we can humanly do for them. It's not in our knowledge. It's not in our wisdom. It is not in anything that we can do, humanly speaking, but it is something that we can do that God commissioned us to do, and that is to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell others that there is hope in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is sovereign. He is on the throne, and He died for your sins. That if you give Him your heart, He will come in and indwell your heart, and He will give you a hope that is beyond comprehension, that nobody else can understand. Why? Because He is God Himself. That's the greatest need we have right now. You say, well, you got to give water and a cup of water in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying you don't do that. What I'm saying is, what is your greatest need? 3 out of 4 missionaries are not in church planting. They're in social aid. 3 out of 4. We're moving away from evangelism and getting into the human aspects of missions. We're doing that here in America. Instead of reaching out, what we're doing is we're reaching them on the outside. Well, you got to feed them before they'll listen to the gospel. Really? No one fed me when I heard the gospel. I was saved in the U.S. Navy. Only person told me, you're a dirty, rotten sinner and you're going to die and go to hell. I was a sailor. I already knew that. It was the second part that made me have hope. Jesus died for your sins. That's what people need to hear. Maybe you're here tonight. Maybe you are going through those trials and tribulations yourself. Maybe in your own heart and life you've forgotten who's in your heart. There's no circumstance that's taken God by surprise in your life. Not one thing. Have hope in God. Have hope that He will carry you through, because He says He will. And if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ and you're beating yourself up against the wall over and over and over again, and you're bruised and you're battered and you're lost, Jesus is right here. He says, I'm not lost. I know where you are. And I brought you to this place for such a time as this. You need to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ if you have not already, because that's your only hope. Let's pray.